Let me have you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, would you please, with me? The passage I've chosen for my message this morning, and then we're going to look at the message. So, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 10. And again, I have the New English or the English version, only because that was on, what was on my desk this morning. And so I'll read from that. You might have to just follow along with it if you would. And you, who were dead in the trespasses, there we go. And you who were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in darkness, at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, that's the bad news, right? You once were. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray and then ask God to direct me in the message this morning. Father, thank you this morning for the word which you have given to us, for the opportunity we have of studying it and the freedom that we have here to study it. And Father, I do pray this morning that as I present the truths as you have shown them to me this past week, that Lord, your spirit will be able to use what you have shown me out of your word to teach your people. And Father, as we come this morning and as we're taught by your word and by your spirit, that Father, we can gain not only a greater appreciation of the salvation which you have given to us, but Father, we can gain a greater understanding of the assurance of it. And Father, I pray now that your blessing will be upon this, the word of God, and upon this person as I speak forth it, and that your spirit will be able to utilize me to bear forth your truth. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. And for his glory, I ask it. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we started our series, this morning what I want to do is answer the question, because it's been presented by a couple of cards that I've received, and that's the question. I basically boiled it down to, what about salvation? Now, this is not as much an explanation of salvation, which it will be a part of it, but it's also an explanation or understanding of the question, what about those who at one time claimed to know Christ as their Savior and now have walked away from the faith or are no longer seeming to live in it? What do you do about them? All right. I recognize for some of us it might be a theological question in the sense of, okay, what does the Bible say about it? But I also recognize as I present it that for many of us it is a very personal question. Because you know of a friend or a relative or somebody who was at one time walking with the Lord but now no longer is. And I want to take the time to look at that even more closely. And I also recognize this morning, as I prepared the message all this week, I did it with intentionality and with great intensity, because I realized that the message this morning is kind of the heart of what we're all about, in the essence of sharing the good news of the gospel and people coming to faith in Christ and salvation. And so I realize that as I present the message this morning, that really we're hitting right at the center of the target concerning the whole understanding of the gospel and what it means and what it's all about. All right. And so this morning, what I want to do is try to address that question. What about those who claim they are believers but aren't really living it? Some of you this morning would like to hear me say, hey, Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. God's got you all saved and you don't have to worry about it. If you're saved and you prayed a prayer or you walked an aisle or you made a decision, then hey, your salvation is secure and you don't have to worry about it. It doesn't matter how you live your life after that. But really, if we're going to study the Scriptures and study it carefully, we need to recognize that the Bible speaks of salvation as a changed life, as a life that's been transformed, that's been changed by God, renewed, justified, sanctified, set apart, made holy. In other words, a life that's been made different than the life they once lived. As we read Ephesians chapter 2, we recognize you were once, but now you are this. So we need to understand at the very basis that salvation is a changed life. It isn't necessarily praying a prayer or walking an aisle. Although I believe those things are a part of it. I think those things are means whereby we become saved. But the salvation is the work of God whereby our lives, our hearts are transformed and changed by God, by our understanding of God, by our understanding of our own sinfulness, which I'll get into later, but also by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And so if we understand what God has done, then in reality there's a question in which, why would we want to go back to the way things were? Why would I want to be what I once was if God has made me something new? And so the question kind of revolves around the question of, can somebody who once they came to know Christ, can they turn around and go back on their faith? I would have to answer the question, well, yes, they can. But I'd also have to answer the question, but why would they? If God has granted to us his salvation, freedom from sin, from the guilt that we once lived in, if God has justified, if we've been justified freely before God, then why would we want to go back to the old way? And so we need to look at that. Because we have to answer the question, what about those who have appeared, who at one time known the Lord, walked with God, but now have, in essence, walked away from the faith? What do we do with that? You say, well, Don, it can't happen. I'm like, well, wait a minute. Let me kind of just think about it for a moment with you. Thursday night when we had the Leesons here, the missionaries here, we had a great time and a wonderful time hearing the message about what they're doing and how God's using them in Slovakia and they're being able to go back. And we had just a fantastic time. But as a result, as a part of that service, Anne chose to sing the song, Thank You, Lord. Okay, thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was saved. And many of you remember, if you were back in the, 90s or whenever it was written. It was written by a guy by the name of Ray Bolts. Everybody loved the song. And in essence, loved Ray Bolts. Until he came out later on saying, he's of an alternative lifestyle. And then everyone began to wonder, well, is he really a Christian then? Can you be? That's another one about later. All right? Or, let's go on to say, what about those of us who have children who prayed to receive Jesus as a young child in Sunday school or children's church or Awana or vacation Bible school, and they lived their life, but now they're not following after the Lord? Or what about, if we turn to Scriptures, what about Demas, who went on the missionary journeys with Paul and was mentioned as one of Paul's accomplices, so to speak, in his missionary journeys, as a faithful brother in the Lord? And yet in 2 Timothy, Paul says, for Demas has left me in love with this world. Or what about Judas, who spent 3 years with Jesus, seeing the miracles that were done, seeing the faith of John and Peter and Paul, John and Peter and the other disciples. And yet he himself turning around and denying the Lord, betraying the Lord. Or even of Peter who did deny the Lord. Did Peter lose his salvation when he denied the Lord 3 times? I never knew him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who he is. Or what about Alexander and Hymenaeus, who in 1 Timothy chapter 1 have shipwrecked their faith? And Paul says, I've handed them over to Satan. Those are pretty hard statements. So we come this morning to answer the question, well, what about this? If you believe on the one hand in eternal security and the assurance of salvation, the person is, once they're saved, they're always saved by God, then how do you deal with those people and those situations? But if you go to the other side and you believe, well, no, a person can lose their salvation, then the question is, how good do you have to be? And how much do you have to sin before you lose it? And can you ever have any type of security that you are saved or that you have heaven? So, I want to begin kind of backwards this morning, all right? I want to begin with, and you have them in your notes, what I put down in my notes here, what I call bottom line issues. Kind of like when you boil it all down, and when you get to, usually you do this at the end of the message, you know, after you've confused everybody, then you get it to boil it down and give the bottom line issues. I'm going to start with some of the bottom line issues as I've studied it, as I've examined it, as I best understand the whole issue. I want to talk about some basically key, what I put down here is key issues in salvation or bottom line issues when it comes to salvation. The first issue I put down here is the difference between theology and reality. In other words, the disconnect that sometimes can happen between that which we believe and that which the Bible teaches and the reality of life of which we live. Right? There are many places and many ways in which this disconnect happens. One of them could be in the issue of prayer. Ask whatever it is and I will give it unto you if you ask it in the name of Jesus. And so you ask Jesus for this to happen or for this healing or for this event and it doesn't happen. And you say, well, wait a minute. You said, but this didn't happen. And so we wrestle in our faith oftentimes with these types of what I call disconnects. We believe God answers prayer on the one hand. We believe God's good, God's gracious, that God is concerned about us. But on the other hand, when we pray and God doesn't answer our prayers, we begin to wonder why. I could go on into others. I could talk about the imminent return of Christ, but yet the idea that there's still some things that need to be happened before Christ can return. And so we recognize that there's a sense in which oftentimes there can be this disconnect. We understand this morning that scriptures teach no one can snatch them out of my hand. I have lost none of them, Jesus says. And so we see Jesus teaches what's known as an assurance of salvation, that those who are saved will, God, nothing can happen. No one can take them out of my hand. We recognize that John says he who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. So if you have the Son, you have eternal life. We recognize also that Paul talks about that we have been kept that and we have been sealed until the day until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And so there's a sense in which God says, he who began a good work, what? Will carry it out to completion. God will complete the good work. And so on the one hand, we recognize all the passages that talk about the fact that once you're saved and you've received salvation, then you have it. And you can be assured of it. But we also recognize that there's other passages that talk about falling away from the faith, about turning back, about being shipwrecked, or losing your faith. And so we recognize this morning that oftentimes our theology and reality sometimes don't seem to quite mesh the way it should. And then we have to wrestle with that, and that's what we wrestle with this morning. But secondly, a second key issue that I put down here is God's sovereignty versus man's free will. Now, how many of you want to answer that one this morning? All right? Is God sovereignly in control of all things and the one who sovereignly sits over the universe? And is control, can anything happen outside of God's will or God's desire? So we recognize, on the one hand, God is in control. On the other hand, we recognize I have free will. I can make my own decisions. I can decide my own things. I'm the one who's responsible for the decisions that I make. So we begin to recognize that this is a very, while salvation is a very simple understanding and a very simple fact and process, at the same time, we recognize there's some pretty deep understandings and pretty deep wells to have to go through. And ultimately, this question comes down to this, all right? Help me out with this now, all right? Let me ask you this question. Did you choose God, or did God choose you? How many of you would say, I prayed the prayer to receive Christ as my Savior, and I chose to be saved? Anybody want to say that? Come on, put your hands up if you say that, all right? But how many of you would say, understand the Scripture says that He chose me before the foundations of the world, that in reality God chose me? How many say, no, God chose me? So which is it? Did you choose God or did God choose you? And you wrestle with the both and. Because if you look at your salvation as God chose me, then can you lose it if God gave it to you? But if on the other hand you say, no, wait a minute, I chose God, then if I chose God, then I can choose to walk away from God. And so you see that even within the whole sovereignty of God and the free will of God, we recognize again that it's difficult to truly be able to try to wave through all of this. And the third point I want to make, and again, this is kind of just my introduction, but I'll get into the rest of it, all right? The third point I want to make is what I put down here to be, and I've used this illustration before because I believe it is so important to understand it, and that is the fact that we need to understand the point and process of salvation. Right? We really need to understand the point and process. On the one hand, our salvation is a point in time. Scripture teaches that you must be born again. There has to be a time in which your life made a transition from the kingdom of darkness and from the world of following after the prince of the power of the air and the world to the point of being saved by God. And there has to be a point in which that happens. Now, you might not understand it. You might not know exactly when it happened. But there has to be a point when you went from an unbeliever to a believer. Because I have to say, and I'll get into this later on, I have to say, none of us were born believers. Otherwise, we don't understand total depravity and the sinfulness of man. And therefore, there has to be a time in which you went from a point of unbelief and unfaith to a point of faith. That's the point. Got the point? All right. And in reality, what's happened is Billy Graham has come along, and God bless his soul, what's he tell you to do? Just as I am, without one plea, but, you know, Lord, I come. And so we decide to come and follow after Christ. And so we understand the point. But what about the process? The process of growing in faith. Process of producing fruit in your life, of developing in your faith. And in essence, what's happened is evangelical Christianity that I grew up with, and I don't blame Billy Graham, but I'm just saying illustrated by Billy Graham, is the fact that you need to come to a personal point in your life where you make a decision to follow Jesus.
And how many of you would say amen? But what about the process? And in essence, evangelical Christianity has been very good at obstetrics and delivering, has a very good, what's it called, delivery room or whatever, you know, okay? We are very good at delivering them into the faith, but we have a lousy pediatrics department in helping them to know how to grow in their faith afterwards. Now, how many of you would maybe join me in saying, I came to faith in Christ, and I've attended Sunday school all my life. And so you can say, yeah, but you got some teaching there, but I never had anybody disciple me. I never had anybody take me under their wing and say, hey, let me help you see how you grow and see what, and challenge you in your faith. And so we come to faith in Christ, and then we're kind of left on our own because there's no process afterwards. And so we recognize that our salvation is not just coming to Christ, but it's also the process of producing fruit and growing. And so if you emphasize the point, then you can say you choose to follow Christ and I surrender my life to Him, but then the growth isn't happening afterwards. But if you emphasize the process, there are those who say, well, you simply need to grow up in your faith. And you have to recognize that the process also involves the idea of producing fruit. Now, having said all that, let me continue on. And what I want to do is real quickly, I believe because of the issue of salvation, I really believe I need to simply be sure that everybody understands what salvation is. On the one hand, I can assume that everybody here has come to a point in their life where they've received Christ as their Savior, but I never want to make that assumption. And the other hand, I want to look at what are the basic elements of salvation so that we can say, well, wait a minute. Is that what you heard? Is that what you've learned? Is that what you've been taught? Because traditionally, if you've grown up as I have with the Bill Bright and the Campus Crusade and the four gospel laws or the four spiritual laws or Billy Graham and four spiritual laws, here you go. Just say these four things, pray this prayer, and voila, you're a Christian. And so I want to walk through this as quickly and as succinctly and carefully as what I can, but also as quickly as what I can so I can get to my final comments in the end. So what is it then to be saved? What does it require? If you're to look at scriptures and you turn to Acts chapter 16, you'll see there the Philippian jailer, and he asks the very question, what must I do to be saved? And what was Paul's response? Anybody want to help me out? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so there it is. All we have to do is what? Believe. But unfortunately, I also believe that there are many people out there who would say, well, I believe. But they never really made a commitment or a decision to follow after Christ and understanding what that means. So let me go through here. I have, like I say, five elements of salvation that I put down there. Number one is there needs to be an awareness of sin. Let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus Christ come and die on the cross? Now, there could be many answers. You could answer so we can all go to heaven. Is that an answer? Yeah. But we have to recognize that Jesus' very death on the cross was that Jesus came and died to bear the penalty of our sin. And so if we never understand that we've done things wrong and that our sin separates us from God, and apart from the forgiveness of our sin, we cannot enter into heaven. If sin is not a part of the equation, then there's a sense in which you don't have a complete understanding of the gospel. For as my father-in-law would often tell me when I was growing up and going to seminary and beginning my first ministry, my father-in-law would often say, because he comes from at that time was attending a far right-wing Baptist church, and he would argue about King James only, which I won't go there this morning, but
He would often say, and now I believe him to be extremely true, you can't get them saved if they don't know they're lost. So apart from a knowledge of our own sin and the wages of our sin and the understanding of the fact that all of us, because we have sinned, stand condemned in the presence of God and are deserving of death and hell. So we must be aware of our sinfulness. We discussed this morning in our Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class, and the understanding of, well, we really don't think our sins are really quite that bad. For all of us that say we have sinned, the question is, we admit that and understand that, but the question is, but it's not really all that bad. Now let me ask you, how bad is your sin? Is it bad enough to keep you out of heaven? Yes. And so we need to understand the awareness of our sin before we then come to our second point. We need to turn from our sin to Christ. This is the old-fashioned word, what? Repent. You need to turn from your sins and come unto Christ in order that you might receive salvation from God as a gift, which we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, why is that important? Because if you don't understand the effect of your sin, if you do understand the effect of your sin, then why do you want to go back to it? If you understand Christ has died to redeem you from it and take you out of it. Last week when we were having our vacation Bible school and the gospel, I heard the child say it twice. He's maybe 10 or 11 years old and sharing the gospel, and you ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? And the answer came back, so that we can sin. And you're like, well, you know, because he understood we all sin. There's a sense in which many people, that is their understanding of why Jesus died and why we see by faith, that Jesus Christ died so that we can be forgiven. And if we can be forgiven of our sin, then why shouldn't we just keep on sinning? It's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6. If we're saved by grace through faith, then why shouldn't we just keep on sinning so grace may abound? And we understand Paul's argument there is no, by no means. For in reality, God set us free from our sins so that we don't go back to our sins. And so, thirdly, we receive the gift of salvation. We receive the gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. What's it say? And this not of your own doing. It is the what? It is the gift of God. Now, I can take little kids, and it's easy to explain to them, as I did 2 weeks ago when I shared my gospel message. And I can ask you the question, how many of you got a birthday gift? How many of you like to get birthday gifts? I said, how many of you took your birthday gift? You said, oh, thank you. This is what I've been wanting. This is what I've been waiting for. And you took it upstairs, and you put it under your bed in case someday you wanted to open it. Oh, in a kid's mind, that's like, no. But in reality, in many of our minds concerning salvation, if God has given it to us as a gift, then why wouldn't we receive it? Why wouldn't we open it by faith and understand it? And so we must receive the gift of salvation that God has given unto us. And so this morning I would ask you, have you received the gift that God's given to you? Can you look back at a point when you, by faith in Christ, confessed your sins before Him, received the gift that He had given to you, and by faith you received Christ as your Savior? For if you do not know a time or cannot look back and say yes, then I cannot give you any guarantee or any assurance of salvation. For you must come to a point where you receive the gift of salvation that God gives unto you. And my prayer this morning would be that you would be willing to do that. you would be willing by faith to simply come unto Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I have sinned. I'm aware of my sin. I know that my sin has separated me from God and that you came and died on the cross so that I could be forgiven and so that I could have eternal life. I want this morning to receive the gift that you give to me in eternal life. If you've never done that, then this morning is simply a prayer. Jesus, I want to receive the gift. That's the point. That's the point of the gospel. That's the point that we share. But fourthly, the element of salvation also involves then that we're willing to walk in a newness of transformed life. That God has transformed our life. He's changed our life. That we've become a new creation, a new creature in Him. And there's been a change or a transformation in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, you were once dead in your transgressions of sin, but God, being rich because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And so we recognize that there is a newness of life that happens when salvation occurs. And number 5, there is a perseverance in your faith, or a perseverance in your salvation. You keep on going. And Scripture continues to admonish you to keep walking, keep at it, endure, persevere, don't give up, keep walking. Walk in the newness that God has given to you. And so when we understand these elements of salvation and you begin looking at that and you begin saying, well, what about? Then you begin to understand, well, maybe they didn't exactly understand what it was that salvation involved. And maybe they thought it was simply, okay, I believe. Yeah, I believe. All I have to do is believe, I believe. And they didn't understand what it was required of God in order to truly be saved. Now, and again, I pray if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, that this morning would be the day that you would say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want the gift of salvation which you have given unto me. I want my life to be transformed, and I confess my sins unto you and ask you to be my Savior. If you'd like to do that, boy, I'd love to pray with you afterwards. In fact, I'll lead in prayer afterwards, and you can pray along with that. But my final comments. Let me get back to simply what I call the practicality of it all. All right? Number 1, salvation is of God. Salvation comes from God. It's not something you or I have to earn. It's not something you and I have to do. It's something that God has simply given unto us, graciously unto us. So we realize that salvation is of God. And that we are unable to save ourselves apart from God's grace, which has been granted unto us, and the faith to receive it. And so salvation comes from God. Now, if salvation comes from God, let me ask you a couple of questions. Number 1, who are we to judge somebody else's salvation if it comes from God? Now, we'll get to that a little bit later because I think we're going to give some points for that. But in reality, God is the only ultimate judge of salvation. And we must make that clear. And secondly, if salvation is from God, then God works His salvation in different people's lives in different ways. I could share the testimony of my faith, how I came to Christ, as I have in the past. You could share your testimony of faith and how God brought you to faith. And I really do believe that no two testimonies are exactly alike. Now, all have the same basic elements that I talked about. I once was walking away from God. I received Christ as my Savior. I asked for His forgiveness. And I entered into eternal life. But God brings that about differently in everybody's life. Secondly, all of us were once prodigals. Can I say it again? All of us were once prodigals. All of us were once away from God. All of us were once alienated from God, strangers to the covenant of God, to the promises of God. All of us were on the broad road leading to destruction at one time in our life. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, all of us were at one time dead in our transgressions, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now at work of the sons of disobedience. All of us were once there. Can I get an amen for that? And so when we see others there, should it not surprise us? Why should we be surprised? You see, the longer we walk with God, the more we're tendency to forget what it was like when we were there. And so when one who once walked with God turns away from God, we must understand that there's prodigals. Luke 15 tells us that. And secondly, we must understand that none of us have arrived fully. How about an amen there? None of us are what God wants us to be or have fully arrived in our faith to where we can proudly put our hands on our hips and say, hey, look at me, I've made it. So none of us are what we want to be or what God wants us to be. And so when we look at those who have not arrived or maybe who have turned back, let's recognize all of us have a ways to go. But, all right, let me go to the fourth one, and then I'll put the butt in there, okay? Fourthly, we all make choices. Prayerfully, we all have made the choice to follow after Christ. All of us know what it is, and we've made the decision to follow Him. But we still recognize, back to the sovereignty of God, free will of man, we still recognize that we can make choices and that everybody has the opportunity to make a choice to follow Him or not follow Him. Now, how many of you would be so bold as to say, I've made dumb choices in my past? Yeah. And there are other people concerning salvation who make dumb choices. Now, here comes the but, okay? But what's the difference? Prayerfully, when we have made dumb choices and walked away from God and haven't achieved yet what we desire to achieve, we don't just shrug it off and say, hey, so what? Doesn't matter. Do you see my point? My point is when we make bad decisions, when we turn the wrong way, when we make a wrong turn and need, we're willing to at least make a U-turn and come back. For those who have gone astray and don't want to come back, don't desire to come back, don't even realize they've made a wrong turn, but rather simply say, I believed when I was six. Then you have to say, is there really any repentance or conviction of sin, and are they even really saved? And bottom line, still, I got a lot of bottom lines in this message, don't I? Bottom line still comes back to the fact that if they're not walking with the Lord, they still need to come back to Him. Even if they once were. So your prayer still is that God would draw them back unto Himself. If there is no repentance, is no desire to walk with the Lord, is no want to
to follow after him. They would rather walk in the desires of the flesh and follow after the world and the worldly desires. Then on the one hand, we recognize the consequences they're going to face are severe. Scripture talks about it. But if there's no guilty conscience over the sin in which they're walking in, then John tells us they're really not of the light. And so we can't say that they're following after God or that they once were. Number five, salvation produces fruit. If one is saved, Jesus says, by their fruit, you will know them. In Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my word abides in you, you will what? You will produce much fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Stick to me and you'll produce fruit. Remain in me, remain in my word, and fruit will be the natural byproduct of your walk with God. So there needs to be an evidence of fruit. If there is no evidence of fruit, Jesus as well in John chapter 15 says, those that do not bear fruit will be cut off. And so if there is no fruit of salvation, then was there salvation or is there salvation? Jesus would say no. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talked about four different types of soil. The one soil that was hardened and the seed falls on it and the bird comes and eats it and it goes away and there is no salvation. But a second type of fruit is a shallow fruit on a rocky ground. And what happens? It begins to bear fruit, but when the sun comes out and it gets difficult and it dries up and there's nothing there. And is there salvation there? The indication of the parable of the soils will say no. And the soil that then is seed that lands in the weeds and it begins to grow, but the weeds grow up and the cares and the concerns of this world strangle out the seed. Is there fruit there? No. He goes on to say, but the fruit in which the seed lands upon, and it grows up, and it bears much fruit, 40 to 60 to 100 times fold. I could ask Dennis, how many kernels of corn do you get from one seed planted, Dennis? But yeah, figure that out. You can do the math for me? Okay. Depends on how many rows you are. Now, Janine told me the trivia question the other day. Does corn have an odd number of rows or an even number of rows in it? Dennis got it. Always even. All right, that's off the side, okay? Around 700. All right. So, what's my point? Those that know the Lord, know that they know the Lord, have assurance of salvation, and can look forward to a glorious return, glorious heaven. Those that don't have much hope to look forward to. And on the one hand, I would want to burst the bubble that says, just because you prayed a prayer, you're in heaven. Because if there is no fruit, there can be no salvation. So I don't want us basing our assurance on that. But on the other hand, if you prayed the prayer of faith and you came to know Christ as your Savior and your life is now hidden in Him and you are in Christ and walking with Christ, then you have the assurance of salvation. For God has gloriously redeemed us through Christ. And when we understand that glorious redemption, why would we ever want to go back? And if we do, why wouldn't we want to come back to the faith we have in Christ? Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray.
And again, if you've never received Christ as your Savior this morning, the gospel has been presented. If you've wandered from Christ and you're not walking with Him, and this morning you need to come back to Him, then come back. But this morning I want to give you the assurance of salvation is that for all those who are in Christ Jesus, you can be assured of your salvation. Walk in Him. Father, thank You this morning for the truth as You have given it unto me and as I have tried to present it unto these Your people. Thank You that in reality Your salvation is simple and clear. Father, I pray for those who maybe have never received You that this morning would be the morning in which they would say, "Yes, Lord Jesus. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. This morning I want to receive You as my Savior. Come into my life. Be my Lord. I commit myself to following after You. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven." Father, thank You for all of us who would have that assurance because of our faith in Christ. Not because of something we've done, only that we've believed by faith in what Christ has done. And Father, thank You for the glorious newness You have brought into our lives. And while we might not walk perfectly, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Father, might we long for Your appearing when we will ultimately understand Your glory. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done, for the message this morning, and the time we've had it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.